Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is In the Overflow.
Well, let me just catch up quickly with all you guys. Where are we? And the last week I talked about Luke chapter 6. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And we know that our Father has planted us to be good trees, isn't it? Yes. We are called to bear good fruits, and we are planted by rivers of living water, so that our life in Christ is an ever-flowing goodness of God's power working in us.
Yeah.
Our life in Christ is always what God is working in us, so that our spiritual life is not like the economic cycle, as I said before. We don't have inflation or depression kind of situation. We are always moving into the fruitfulness of the Father, as what the first Psalm tells us, that as we meditate on God's goodness, meditate on the gospel day and night, whatever we do, we shall prosper. Amen? And I talk about what Jesus said about verse 45 of Luke chapter 6. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Because out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Remember?
That's right.
So what do we put into our spirit? What we sow into our spirit, we will reap with what we do with our life.
That's right.
And no one knows your heart actually. Most of us are very good to keep our heart undercover. We are good poker face. But actually, the moment you open your mouth, actually people know what's in your heart. This is what Jesus is saying here. And sometimes we are taught how to speak politely. We are taught how to keep small conversation. But I believe you talked with anyone long enough, like 3 minutes later, you can know their heart. You know where they are going. You know where they come from, and you know where they're heading. Because every one of us, we have our own catchphrase. There are certain things we say often again and again. As I say, where I come from, if we hear a disaster or something bad news, we say, ayo, die lah. Now, everything is die. Everything is die. Now, we don't say, ayo, this is a good opportunity for God to come through. Every time we hear a crisis, we say, what am I going to lose? But very few of us go through a crisis and say, what am I going to gain?
That's right, yeah.
You got what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And sometimes crisis is good, because if you study Chinese character, the word crisis comes from two words. One means danger, the other means opportunity. So in a dangerous situation or in a critical situation, you could actually lose something, but you actually gain something.
Mm.
How many of us realize after a crisis we came out better?
Yeah.
You are, because you didn't die. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, you didn't die. You came out better. Because if you died, the crisis won't be here. You'll be with the Lord. But what I'm saying, that many times we are fearful, but here God says to us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So next slide, I was sharing how we can be the one storing good stuff into our life, right? And so I talk about store up, the whole principle of how we should store up good things in our treasure, in the treasures of our heart. Through worship, through the word, through prayers, through speaking and praying in tongues, and through depositing good and godly stuff. Right? It's good that we worship the Father. It's good that we know the word, we feed on the word and confess the word. And as I said last week, some prayers should be Twitter prayers. We should pray every day, the whole time, just shooting to heaven Twitter prayers. And sometimes good long conversational prayers with the Father. And then in today's social media, in fact, all of us will shoot quick messages to one another, isn't it? Especially the family members. But sometimes it's good to have long conversation with our family members. Likewise, it is with the Father. It's okay for us to shoot quick prayers. You know, you go through a meeting, you go to taking a test, or you're going to see the doctor, or you're going to some kind of situation. Just say, Lord, just help me. Lord, just give me wisdom. Father, just walk with me right now. I'm fearful. These are quick Twitter prayers. But once in a while, set time, just have long conversation with the Father. Start with, how are you today, Father? Remember I said last week?
Yeah.
Don't tell God how you are today. God knows how you are today. Start with asking the Father, how is he today? Because when you have a revelation of the Father, you have a revelation of your relationship with this Father.
Yeah.
Right? And then we also believe about praying and speaking in tongues, because we edify our body and it build our spirit. That's why in First Light you realize we create that whole space of which we sing with understanding, we also sing in the spirit. We pray with understanding, we also pray in the spirit.
Yeah.
And some people say, why do we allow praying in tongues in church? Shouldn't we have 1 Corinthians 13 to be our guideline? Yes, it is. But before 1 Corinthians came up, 1 Corinthians situation came up because it was chaos. Everyone was competing how much tongues they could speak. But we begin with Acts chapter 2, right?
Yeah.
On the first meeting of the church, everyone spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
So that is our basis why in our service we have speaking in tongues. Unless there's abuse, don't worry, if there's abuse, we will come in. But we should not be always afraid because there's abuse, we end up not using anything that the Father has blessed us with. You get what I'm saying? Any abuse will come in. But what's more important is that throughout the whole week, how many of us really deposit good and godly stuff? How many of us read good articles, good books, or listen to good sermons, or to listen to good teaching? No, we are depositing good stuff. We are depositing good stuff. Because, end of the day, people, this is out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaker, is a reference to an overflow life. Now, sometimes among us charismatic, we say, I'm living in the overflow. Or we sing song, I'm in the overflow. But many few people ask them, what is the overflow? They don't know. Right? To flow in the overflow, we must have the image that we are all like reservoir. You look at a reservoir, it's full of water. And this reservoir receives so much water in a catchment area, and then it overflows. And water then will go down to all what I call the pipes or the drainage. But many Christians are like drain, more like reservoir. Where there's water, they begin to function. If there's no water, they don't function. That's why some believers say, oh, I'm in a dry season. Actually, if you think you're dry season, means you are a drain. Right? The Malay word is called longkang. It means you are a drain. Because only when rainy season comes, the drain comes to function. But the thing is this, we're not drain. We are called to be reservoirs. We are always in the overflow. Because if every day, if you and I walk daily in worshipping, in the word of God, in prayers, in speaking in tongues, in filling our hearts with good and godly stuff, we are always in the overflow. There is never a time you think that, I'm not ready to minister. I'm not ready to step up. Many believers use this terminology as a way to sound very spiritual. Oh, I'm not ready to step up. I'm not that spiritual. Once you say things like this, actually, it is a speaking of unbelief. Because the speaking of faith is, the flow is always there because I am the tree planted by rivers. Not just a river, but rivers of living water. Right? And the best example for us to understand someone who walks in our flow is none other than Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Next slide. You know, this is after Jesus' baptism. He came, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. But when he left the desert, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we know that in the desert, there was a confrontation between him and Satan. And every time Satan speaks a lie, realize Jesus always replied him with the word of God. Because out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. The way you fight devil, the way you fight temptation, the way you fight sin, is not you struggling to overcome a sin, but you speak over that sin to the word of God. Jesus gives us a perfect example. Because when you speak the word of God, you are aligning yourself again to who you are in Christ. You rediscover so-called your identity. And Jesus always knows his identity. That's why the devil is not concerned about you knowing your identity as long as he can lie to you about your identity. That's why when he appears to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, he did not say you are not the Son of God. See, when the devil comes and take away your identity, he never starts with you are not like that. Rather, are you sure? How many of us struggle many years about whether we are safe or not safe? Come on, people. Some of you are still struggling right now. Am I safe or not safe? Am I safe or not safe? Or some of us go through that situation where the devil creates aspersion or doubt of who you are. And once you do not know who you are, the moment you don't know your identity, people, you do not know your authority. So Jesus affirmed himself in the word of God, spoke back to the devil, said, this is what God says. Because the devil said, if you're the Son of God, you should do this and do that. You should use your power for personal gain. But Jesus said, I'm not here using my power for my personal gain. I know my mission. I know my calling. I know my purpose. And I'm here to do the Father's will. And so now he left the desert and he went back to his own hometown. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You see, Jesus had a certain habit. Doesn't mean under grace we cannot have habits. But habits are not performance. Come on, people, let's make the difference. Right? Remember I say about practicing righteousness? Right? we had to practice righteousness, because righteousness is so supernatural. You and I are so uncertain what righteousness is until we keep on practicing righteousness. And when we practice righteousness, we can harness all the blessing of the righteousness we have in Christ. Amen? So Jesus has a certain custom. Jesus himself set us an example. He has certain habits that he go through his life. Even though he is the Son of God, even though he is God himself, although he knows the very word himself, he is the very word himself. He went to a custom. So he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day and stood up to read. And what happened was this, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written next. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here Jesus found the scroll of Isaiah. Of course, we know it's Isaiah 61. Jesus found himself in Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, may I recommend to you, you must find yourself in Scripture too. Because if you do not find yourself in Scripture, a lot of things in life can unhinge you. But once you position yourself in what Scripture says about you, then you know what is your life purpose and calling altogether. Yeah. Find a text. Right, find a text. For me, I found my own text since I was a teenager. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Right? Sometimes in my life, I think I took the wrong path. I think it's not the path I should be walking. But I said, Lord, I acknowledge you. You will help me.
Yeah.
This path looks crooked, but at the end of the day, you will make it straight for me. You will pull me through a crisis after crisis, because you are with me, you are for me. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so Jesus found himself in Scripture. In fact, we all know Jesus is God. But when he came on earth, he gave out all his godly power and began to live, to teach us how to live by the Spirit. And how to live by the Scriptures of God. Amen?
Yeah.
So that none of us can say, I'm not like Jesus. Actually, Jesus said, you must be like me.
Mm-hmm.
To walk in the Spirit and to follow what Scripture says.
Yeah.
And so Jesus said, this is who I am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and here I am. He has anointed me to do all this good stuff. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus deposited all this good stuff into his life that he could begin to minister. His ministry, his life, always have a scriptural reference point. Right? More than 600 prophecies in the Old Testament is all fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So here, likewise for all of us, if we want our life to be fruitful, or want our life to be effective, or the life of purpose, it means we must begin to walk according to what Scripture says about us. How Scripture describes us, and what does Scripture prescribes us to do with our life. Amen? That's why we must love this book. We must love this book. Now, years ago, I went to this conference in America. And this speaker said, no, we must love this Bible. Everyone, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, and we must stand by the word. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, to make it true, everyone throw the Bible on the floor and everyone stand on their Bible. And 1,000 did, but not this good Methodist pastor. I was holding, oh, no, you can't step on the Bible and that kind of thing. Like, how can you step on the Bible? That was my cultural reference point. But my point is this. That man literally got the whole group really standing on the word of God. Okay, that was literal. Literal. No, I don't recommend we do this. Right? Some of you will break your Bible. Or crack it, you know. You haven't said, yeah. They say, Pastor, it's all your fault. Yeah. Let's go my iPhone 6. Never mind. After iPhone 6 is iPhone 7. But the thing is this. When we talk about standing on God's word, it is again knowing all the good stuff we deposited. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And we are always walking in the overflow. So today when I talk about overflow, next time you hear about overflow, it's always knowing that you are the good man. You're the good person who put stuff into the treasure chest of your heart. So that everywhere you go, you always know there's a ministry. And so when Jesus began to finish saying this, this is what happened. Next slide. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
Imagine if you come across a text that describes you. Right? It describes that. They say, you believe that God has made you not of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. And so when people come and talk to you and say, wow, every time I talk to you, I sense God's love. I talk to you, I sense God's power. I talk to you, I sense the anointing. Imagine when people say that, and you turn around and say, today, scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They may not know what you're talking about, but you know what you're talking about. See, many few of us ever thought of that when I find myself in scripture, and when I fulfill what scripture has assigned me to become, or who am I in Christ, and when I am a blessing to someone, and someone said to me, you are a blessing to me, can I not respond? Today, scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because it's not me anymore, but what I am is a fulfillment of scripture.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Are we receiving people?
Yeah.
And then what happened when Jesus said to these people, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaker. So when Jesus spoke these words, just simple line, just one line, today's scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. People say, wow. There's no sermon, you know. How you wish pastors do it every Sunday. Wow. Just read scripture and say, wow. Such gracious words of God. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So when he spoke, people could say, wow, just reading to Isaiah and just saying one line, today's scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I can sense God's grace already.
Yeah.
Imagine that. Shouldn't that our life be that in that sense? That wherever we go, you know, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh. That people can say, wow, you are certainly a person of grace, a person of truth, a person of life. I enjoy talking to you. Right? I enjoy talking to you because there's something about you. And you know that every time when people say that, you can say to yourself, today's scripture is fulfilled in this person's hearing. Something good is happening. Next. In John 10:10, you study the Gospel of John, you realize every time Jesus make a declaration about who he is, there will come a challenge, there will come a test, there will come a situation. But the more Jesus began to minister, one day he turned around and telling everybody who was there, said that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here, the thief here is not referring to Satan. I know Satan is a murderer and a thief. There's another context of scripture. But in this context, he was referring to the religious leader who was teaching legalism. Right? Who was teaching legalism. He said, these are the thieves who come to steal, kill, and destroy. How do you tell a different teaching? How do you tell a teaching that is of grace and of legalism is this? I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
See, the one who preaches out of the gospel of grace always gives the offering of life.
Mm.
Jesus said, I'm not here just to give you life, but to give you more abundantly. The word life here is called Zoe. Everyone say Zoe.
Zoe.
Z-O-E or Z-O-E, depending where you come from. Zoe, it just means the God's kind of life. The God's kind of life. It means that while on this earth, you can live a biological life. You get what I'm saying? We live a chronological life from birth to death. But in this world, when we know Jesus Christ, we do not just simply live a biological life of life from birth to death, but we live the God's kind of life.
Yeah.
They said, Paul got it and said, Paul said, are we not sitting in heavenly places? Are we not sitting with God in heavenly places? Well, I'm saying on earth, but as far as theologically speaking, or in the realm of God's goodness, God sees me sitting with him in heavenly places. Okay, I cannot explain it naturally. It takes a whole lot of sermon to explain to you how this works. But basically, you just have to understand that in this life, it is possible to live the God's kind of life.
Yeah.
Because this God's kind of life is not something you and I earned, but something that's given to us. And somehow, if you read it in Greek, it says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It is as if in Greek, it's suggesting that you can have as much of this God's kind of life as you want.
Mm.
Come on, people.
Yeah.
As much as you want, you can have it. So it can also mean that you and I may not live in a God's kind of life, not because we don't have it, but we don't realize that you can have much of it as we want. You get what I'm saying? But the more we ask, Like, God, give me this God kind of life, not just today, but give me more than enough for today. Let it be the overflow. Let me be the reservoir. That everywhere I go, I am functioning through this God's kind of life. And subsequently, Jesus said this in next chapter, John chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What was the context? How many of you remember the context? The context was this, was Nazareth passed away. In fact, he knew he was dying. Martha and Mary, you read John chapter 11, the beginning of John chapter 11, Martha and Mary sent messenger to Jesus. Said that our brother is dying, come. They know that he could do all things. But somehow Jesus dilly-dally. He didn't make his trip down quickly. And now that Nazareth had passed away. It's interesting. Nazareth, his name means God who helps. The God who helps. They live in this place called Bethany. And Bethany means house of misery. Martha and Mary comes from the same Hebrew word which means bitter. Martha actually means depressing. Mary means bitter. The bitter, rebellious one. So, it's interesting when you study biblical names, you know that, wow, in the house of misery has two sisters. If you're in a miserable place, depression and bitterness is not far. You get what I'm saying? You know it's not far. But then, in the house of misery, God still helps. So it's interesting, we study this whole story, but Jesus didn't seem to be in a hurry. And so when he came to Bethany, first Martha came, later Mary came, but both sisters said, Lord, if you had come earlier, my brother would not have died. Right? Jesus said, but I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, what happens? He shall live. Right? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Next slide, show us the context. Here's what Martha said. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Mary is forever sitting. Right, so you know why the house is full of misery. One sister is forever hyperactive. Right, the other sister is hyper-sitting. Right, always resting. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Actually, yeah, if you really study this seriously, they're two talking at different points. Yeah. Chicken and duck talk. They're not actually facing off each other that well. Martha said, if you had come, my brother will not die. Yeah. But now see, he's dead. Don't worry, there's a day of resurrection. See, Martha knows his theology very well. But the problem is, people, we can know our theology very well, but what do we do with the theology that we know very well? Right? We can be full of information, but what God is calling us is transformation. We can be full of the word of God, but God is saying, you may know the scriptures, but what do you do with the scripture that you know? And Jesus said that, yes, we all believe in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Now, the dead resurrection of the dead is not zombies, please. Sometimes people think that God raised people from the dead means become zombies. No. There is a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Nazareth was resuscitated from the dead. Nazareth did not resurrect from the dead. Why? The word resurrection is a very exclusive word which means you have a whole new body. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he has a whole new body. Right? But to be resuscitated medically, we talk about someone who had flatlined for a few minutes and here comes a doctor, resuscitate the person. He or she still had the same body, right? But now, alive. So, here was Martha say, why didn't you come earlier? But there's a purpose. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because if Nazareth was not raised back to life, he would not have good response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because until Jesus died on the cross, all the dead were all kept in Sheol. Right? They were in paradise, but they had not fully come to the full knowledge of the faith of God. But Jesus purposely let Nazareth die and pull me out from Sheol so that Nazareth in his own life can respond to the gospel and believe in him who's alive forevermore.
Yeah.
You get the difference?
Mm-hmm.
So this is what happened. Next slide. Then Mary came and so said, Mary finally said, no, Lord, if you come, you know, my brother and I died. You should have done something. Therefore, John chapter 11 tells us, verse 33 to 37, when Jesus saw her weeping, this is Mary, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They say to him, Lord, come and see. Now, you must understand, Jesus is fully God. He is also fully man. He doesn't have a split personality. He embodied both totally. He know his calling, he know his purpose, he know that he has been appointed and anointed to be the resurrection of life. But on this end, he also knows the struggle of people losing loved ones. He know the pain of separation. So you don't have a God who is stoic, but a God who can sense our emotion. That's why Hebrews says he was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. The word tempted is to be under trial. That's why Jesus told the disciple to pray, lead to God, lead us not into temptation. Actually, lead us not into trials and sufferings. So when people say life is full of suffering and trials, they are half correct. But you and I can pray that the Lord delivers us of sufferings and trials.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And Jesus himself went through trials and suffering. He knows what we're going through. But here at this point, Jesus was so moved. The word groan in Greek is embry myomai. Actually, the word groan is not, like the stomach ache kind of groan. But this word groan actually means literally violent anger. It comes from the Greek word which refers to a war horse. Right? You will see some movie that the cavalry and the battle, the horse is snorting away in anger. That which is what it means. Violent anger. Violent anger. Now, some of you think Jesus is gentle, meek, and mild. Jesus is not a girly man, please. Just because he has long hair and everything and look like a hipster doesn't mean he's a girly man. He's a man's man. But here is this whole issue. Why did Jesus have violent anger? Now, let me explain to you. Have you ever watched the news or come across an article or such a sad news or such a disturbing news that you're full of anger? You're fully disturbed. Like, how can this thing happen in our time? How can we let this kind of thing happen? Or, no, we have this indignation. You get what I'm saying? That we are so moved by a piece of bad news that we are full of indignation that it should not be happening. If I was there, I could have stopped it. You get what I'm saying? And this violent anger is because Jesus was full of grace and full of life. And so when he come across a news where there is a death, all the goodness in him react to the emptiness and the darkness that he saw. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just like, because we are so full of God's love and God's life. And so when we see a case of injustice or we come across someone who has been mistreated, we are just full of violent anger. Violent anger doesn't mean acting violent. But you say, hey-ya! This cannot be happening. Right? You know? And sometimes we say, if I know this guy do this, I will punch the light out of him. I mean, we say that, but don't do it literally. But that's what Jesus was going through. He saw something that was full of death. That was void of the power of God. And so he groaned within him and was troubled that I need to do something. And he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? He said, come Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept because he know of the power of death. But he also know that death do not have eternal power. That's why the Bible say he conquered the last enemy. Then the Jews say, see how he loved him. See, again, first mother had theological discussion, then Mary had theological discussion, and now this group of people now had theological discussion. See, that's Jesus. He loved Nazareth, best friend, you know, they all always have supper together. But what happened? No? Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?
Mm-hmm.
Don't we say this sometime in our own life? If God can do anything and everything, how come he's not doing anything for something for me? See, people, I believe very strongly none of our prayers are ever lost. None of our prayers are ever lost. But I'm not sure exactly why some prayers are not answered the way we want it. Let me confess to you. I'm not sure why some prayers are not answered the way we exactly want it. But I also know for sure that God loves us deeply and He holds us very dearly to Him. But the more I begin to reflect about prayer, I realize there's always three elements at work. One is God's purpose, God's power, and God's timing. If I just want God to do it my way, then all I want is God's power. Then I make God a genie. As long as I rub my prayer in the right way, as I rub God in the right way, God must answer my prayers. See, we know God can do all things, but we also sometimes do not know that we pray, do we pray according to that purpose? You get what I'm saying? And how can we know God's purpose until we have filled our heart full of that good treasure that we know is God's purpose or some things? As I say, most of us, when we pray like drain. We don't pray like reservoirs. Out of overflow. And even if I know God's purpose, but if I do not know God's timing, then every time when I see my prayers not answered, I say, how come? But if I know God loves me deeply and dearly, then I must believe He knows the outcome of my prayers so that end of the day, He is able to weave all things and work them together for our good. And Paul is clear, not everything in life is good. Some things are nasty and very bad. And some of us have gone through that bad situation, you get what I'm saying? But if you can believe the Father's love for you, His love, which is perfect, is able to cast out all fears. That's why when many believers do not put these three things together, God's purpose, God's power, God's timing, they end up feeling very disappointed. And the truth is, many believers make unanswered prayers the turning point of their faith. Either they turn away from God. And sometimes I talk to people, why you turn away from God? Because God didn't answer my prayers. But some others make that turning point towards the Father again. That, Lord, you are sovereign. Because I want to be happy. Right? The Father say, I want all things work for your good. See, our Western education, our Western culture teach us the very purpose of life is to be happy. But God says, no. Your very purpose in our life is for me to work all goods for you. You see, we are like Martha and Jesus again. Chicken and duck talk. Lord, if I come earlier, we will be a happy family. But Jesus said, look, you must believe in me. That everything I'm going to do is to bring God's glory. Not that thing is specifically good, but end of the day, God's glory, and God's glory is the manifested grace of God will come true for you because I'm not here to make you happy. Not to say happiness is not in God's agenda. But happiness is part of God's agenda. The bigger agenda God has for you and I is for all things work together for our good. You see the difference?
Yeah.
Just like the other day, I have coffee with a pastor, and he was telling me is that, you know, about he's launching a whole new ministry, you know, and he said that, you know, I'm starting this whole new ministry, and I wonder whether it's going to be successful. Then I was laughing. I said, why are you laughing? You know, I'm worried that you're laughing. I say, who asked you to start this ministry? He said, God did. So very good. So have you followed what God tells you to do? Yes, I did. Then I say, you're really successful. Because the Bible says the one who listens and obeys is successful in God's eyes. But because I say, you are Western educated, I'm biblically educated. Right? You deem success as the outcome. It's like the results. People like that is what it says in Ecclesiastes. The one who look at the wind, who look at the season, will never sow. Because his whole life is looking at timing, but never sow. So you don't reap. But if you hear God and God say, the moment go, you are deemed successful already. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's why many of us, when we do not know this, that's why when there's a failure somewhere here, We lose our identity, or we get shaken, whatever it is. But God says, the very fact I can tell you to do something means I trust you. I believe in you. You can do it. Just meditate. Because God says, successful is a man. Blessed is a man is the same Greek word for successful is a man who meditates on my word.
Yeah.
And a day, whatever he does, prosper.
Yeah.
You and I have allowed society to tell us prosperity begins at this point. Once we reap results. We didn't say prosperity begins at this point. The ones who listen. So I told him one of my famous lines. It's better to fail hearing God than to succeed without hearing Him.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because if you hear God, what deem is a failure, it's not a failure.
Yeah.
But you can be so successful and not hear God. That's why you have the parable of the rich, you know, the parable of the rich fool. Successful, but he didn't hear what God's calling him to be. But here was Joseph, here was Daniel. They hear God. Met impasse, met failures. But end of the day, there is the breakthrough and deliverance. So people with these theological guns questioning, could not Jesus, who opens the eyes of the blind, also kept this man from dying? This is what happened. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, full of violent anger, came to the tomb. Remember his life, right? The more he come closer to death, the more sickening there is. Wow, this is like a confrontation. It is a glimpse of the power of resurrection, because he haven't gone to the cross yet, you get what I'm saying? But now you see a confrontation. The more he comes to the tomb, the more you can see the shaking. And it was a cave. And the stone lay against it. So sometimes we bury ourselves in our own tomb, you get what I'm saying? And those stones are not small little brick stones. It's one big, gigantic, round stone. If you've been to Israel, you can see some of this tomb with huge. And actually, you know, it is when you cover the mouth of the cave, it's not easy for you to move it. But then Jesus said, take away the stone. Jesus has all the power, but he's not going to freely use it. Jesus could have moved the stone, but he didn't. He said, get people to move the stone. There's a lesson for us to learn here. Then Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, according to Jewish superstition, they believe a human soul hover around a body for 3 days. But the fourth day, it will disappear, because by that time, he said, the face has been disfigured. The soul cannot recognize the body, and so the soul left. This is Jewish superstition. So, in one sense, here was Martha saying that 4 days later, he is really dead. He is really dead. He's really dead. Now there's a smell. Then what happened? Next. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? Today, scripture is going to be fulfilled in your hearing. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, when did Jesus pray? From chapter 11, verse 1 till now, he never saw him pray one time, you know. But he said, Father, now I thank you, you have heard me. Because Jesus was so full of the good treasures. I believe he must have Twitter prayers with the Father all the time. You get what I'm saying? So now, right now, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. How many of us have that kind of confidence? Not that God hears our prayers, but he always hears our prayers. If you had this kind of posture of an attitude in our prayer life, then we know no prayers ever go unanswered. It may not be in a way we want it, but end of the day, no prayers will ever be lost. You get what I'm saying? Oh, if we had such revelation and boldness in our prayers, people. There's so much for us to learn. Even for myself, I'm saying, so much for us to learn that, Father, not only, I know you hear my prayers, but you hear all my prayer. You hear all my prayer. But because of the people are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus knows his identity, you know. He doesn't have to prove to people he's called by God. But these people, I know they are whispering, they're gossiping about me. Am I from God, not from God? Am I here, not to be here? You know, sometimes we let people's opinion shifts God's purpose in our life? God is always clear who we are, although people are not clear about who we are. Come on, people. Sometimes when people are not clear about who we are, sometimes we're not clear about who we are ourselves. Isn't it? When you find someone who say, "I perfectly understand you," oh, that's a person you must marry. Joanne said to me once, "I perfectly understand you. I don't even understand myself. Well, this woman I must marry because she understands me. I don't even understand myself." No refund. No. The thing is, isn't it true sometimes we don't even understand ourselves? And when people don't understand us, when people have different opinions of us, we can be shaken. Come on, people. You know what I'm talking about. People's opinion matters. People, we need people's validation because we are social animals. People say if you keep you in isolation for 2 weeks, you go mad. It's true. But the thing is this, while it's good to look for validation, Jesus always talks about authentication. He talks about how the Father knows me. My Father, I know who I am. These people don't know who I am. You call me to be Savior of the world. Now, for that sake, show them. Show them who I am. And what happened? Next slide. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Nazareth, come forth!" The one who got help comes forth. And when he had died, you realize the Gospel of John, or John don't mention Nazareth's name. As long as you are dead, there's no name. There's no identity. You realize the one who died, the one who's at the tomb, he never mentioned his name. And when he had died, came up bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Come on, people. Now, you must understand. They don't mummify. The Jews don't mummify bodies like the Egyptians. Right? But what they do is, they will mix ointment. They mix an ointment of honey and spices. A bit of coriander, a bit of cumin, a bit of spices. It's true, you know. Almost like a marinade. But what they do is, they wrap the body, they'll put this gooey paste and they wrap it under this whole shape, its form. Right? So it's very heavy because if you read about how the ladies went to Jesus' tomb early in the morning or Easter morning, resurrection morning, how they brought about how many pounds of spices. This, so literally talking about added weight of few kilograms, right? At least a good 10 to 20 kilograms of weight on this guy. Weight on him. But they're not like mommy, right? Both their legs are bound differently, separated, not wrapped as well. So Nazareth could come walk forward. And then Jesus said, "Now people, you go and unwrap him." Two things we notice. Jesus said, "You go and move the stone. You go and unwrap him." I think there's a lesson for us to learn. While Nazareth was resuscitated from the dead, the power of the life of God was in him. But it takes a community to unwrap this guy so that Jesus can be unveiled before him. Think about it. We often say Jesus can do everything and anything. Jesus can do it all. Why would I tell you Jesus don't want to do it all? Why Jesus choose to call us to do part of it? Or go with him in it? I believe here was Nazareth, the one whom God helped, has the power of the resurrected life in him. But he couldn't see anything. Remember, he's all covered up. It's frightening, you get what I'm saying? Right? But Jesus said, "Lose him and let him go." So just imagine for a moment, everyone came ran to him, and he was all encrusted by this hardened grave cloth. And imagine people take stone and start cracking, pound on him, right? Start tearing away those bits and pieces of bandages so that Nazareth is set free. I believe this is what church is always about. Once you know Jesus Christ, you have the power of the resurrected life in you. You have life and you have it more abundantly. Yeah. But something like Nazareth, you're still bound up by grave cloth, by past sin, by past shame, by guilt, by all kinds of fear, all kinds of things. And you need the whole community to tear away all those stuff that Jesus is unveiled before you. Let me give you an example. Like Paul himself, on the way to Damascus, right? He was going to persecute a Christian. Have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Went blind. Jesus could heal him of his blindness, isn't it? But Jesus said, no. Ananias, you go. You go and do it. Of course, Ananias was reluctant at first. Lord, it is you, I will go. Here was blind Paul. And the moment Ananias laid hand and said, Paul, the Lord Jesus asked me to come and minister to you. What happened? Scales drop out. Because he was once blind. But now he sees. And this scale dropped off. The moment he saw was Ananias. And what was Ananias' name? Man, God's grace. So the first thing Paul saw after he was born again, he saw God's grace. You get what I'm saying? So the whole Acts of the Apostle, you see all these miracles, signs and wonders happening, is that God can do all these things without us, but he chooses us to be part of something like this. So that the power of his life in me can be a ministry to someone else. How much more? That's why I say it goes back to the whole principle of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we store inside us, people, is something that is full of life. Yeah. But sometimes most of us don't see it. But what we see is still the grave cloth around us. I'm still wrapped up in my own hurts, my own pain, my own sadness, my own struggle, my own crisis. We're also wrapped up among ourselves. We're nothing more than kebabs. Soft on the outside, burning inside. And we need people, sensitive people, people who love God, people who knows we are going through, to unwrap around. These people are not alive. They are of the life. Mm-hmm. They are here to lose you and let you go in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. This is what church is about, you see, people. It's not that we are better off than some people. Everyone, I believe, have grave cloths around them. Mm-hmm. Depending on your size, someone's got more. But over the years, I think the more we let people speak to our life, the more we let people minister to us and receive ministry with joy. Not be proud, but say, I need help. I need help. I need prayers. I need encouragement. And then God can do something in our midst. You know? And this is the principle that we are called. Next couple of slides. That's why Paul himself will say later. Now, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul, when his eyes was opened, he saw from that day on, my life is now crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died with him. And this life I live now is to understand the power of the resurrected life. That when I live in this flesh, I do not live and come being encumbered by all this grave cloth around me. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may think your life has no value, but to God your life is full of value. You think you have no worth, but to God when he gives you your identity, he has marked your worth in him. Even before you were created in your mother's womb or have a name, long before creation or the foundation of the world, God knew you. You know how powerful those thoughts of God has for you? Not plans to destroy you, but plan to prosper you.
That's right.
Come on, people. And Paul knew that God can only prosper me because he has offset me from a past life to a new life. I've been crucified from my past life.
Yeah.
That now I have a new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. My past no longer defines me. What defines me today is who I am in Christ.
That's right.
And so as long as I in this flesh, may someone help me remove all the grave clothes I have,
yeah,
that I may live by faith in Jesus who loved me,
yeah,
and gave himself for me. And how much more can we do it? Next slide tells us. You know, Paul says in Colossians 3:9-10, for you have been stripped off the old unregenerate self with his evil practice. You've been stripped off already. When you were crucified, remember, grave cloth?
Yeah.
But we're raised back to Jesus, with Jesus Christ, all the grave cloth is torn away. So when you die in Christ, you make a life in Christ, all the grave cloth has been torn away. You've been stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourself with new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. Aren't you glad for the Amplified Bible? It's a bit long-winded, but it already covers all the bases.
Yeah.
It says here, it's not you must become more perfect. As a person, as much as it says, you must have a fuller and perfect knowledge. God knows who you are. It's you do not know who you are. You get what I'm saying? And because you do not know who you are, you better know who you know. You better come to know who you are. So you must gain a fuller and more perfect knowledge. And not just one time, but knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of Him who created it. Hallelujah. So what you and I have to be is not perfect as a person, because we still know there are stray cloths to be dealt with. But the way we can walk in the perfect grace, people, is to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more I know who Christ is, as He is, so am I in this world. Come on, people, are you not blessed? Are you not blessed? That the way to deal with your past and the way to walk in the new is just only one answer, Jesus Christ. Just gain in your knowledge of Him. That's why I talk about the importance of us to hear the Word. That's why I want first line. We need to go back to the Word. Restore ourselves back to what God says about us in the Word. That's why we have Bible studies. We have time together. We go to life groups. All this is to encourage you to grow. You know? And sometimes growing by yourself is not enough. I mean, by ourselves, we can read the Bible. We can Google down sermons or great theological notes. But sometimes we need the kind of interaction with people. We need to enter into meaningful conversation, into meaningful fellowship, to bounce off. And just as the pastor was sharing with me, and I begin to talk about success, not doesn't begin with the result point. Success begins at obeying. You know, he began to tear, began to cry. Say, I never thought of that. And all my life, I thought success was when I can show the result, I'm successful. And not knowing that, actually what you say, Richard, what you say is true, biblically. Success begins at the point of obedience. And you say, can I take some of your ideas and preach it? Say, yeah, take it. Freely receive, freely give. Just take it. You know? I think there's a joy when you see a brother got breakthrough. Just a few minutes of conversation just brought a change of a spirit. Today, scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Every day, just believe everywhere you go, you are the scripture fulfilled for someone to hear. So go back to scripture, go back to the Bible, ask God to give you a scripture for the year. If you ever found a scripture for the year, just ask Him, oh, just give me a scripture for the year. Let me sit on it, let me meditate on it. Let me be unto me according to your word. And close is this one. I like what Colossians says. You are done with the old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes. You have stripped off and put in the fire. Now you are dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of a new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. Hey. Jesus' labor. Eh? All the old fashions are now obsolete. So don't go retro with your life, people. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Come on, say to your neighbor. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Now, last text is this. We'll close. Hebrew chapter 12. Verse 1. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. See, those days when people run, they do not run with any clothes on. Without any garment, because it's just extra weight. So they run so-called free and naked, so they may win the race. Here was Paul telling the people, look here, there are weights in life that hold us back. Jesus has stripped us off the grave cloth. We are free indeed in Christ. There's liberty. But somehow in life we still have weights. And now weights in life is not necessarily a sin. But weights in life are things that hinder us or keeps us from going forward. I'm concerned about my family members. I'm concerned about this. I have this worry about this kind of situation. And these are not sins. These are things that just hold us back from believing. And that's why Paul says here, especially the sin that so easily trips us out. In the context of Hebrew, the only one sin that easily trips us out, that's the sin of unbelief. But he says, let us now run with endurance the race God has set before us. In a storm, Jesus said to his disciple, why are you of so little faith? Remember, faith is not by its weight, but by its duration of time. Little, small faith, little faith, small faith, much faith, has to do with endurance, holding on to God's word as it is, calling for what is not as though it is. And so here it says, we are close with the whole idea again, that we run our life with the endurance not to give up so easily in what we believe, but hold on to what we believe without compromise. And so when we fill ourselves in our treasure chest of all the goodness of God, come on people, where there's an overflow in you, wherever way you go, there is an overflow of God's love and God's compassion. But I also must warn you, there may be violent anger that comes up on you when you see injustice, when you see darkness. You cannot help but speak forth, Nazareth comes forth. People are bound up, come on. And they need us, the believers who believe in the Father, that we can help them. We are called to minister of grace. Next few weeks, I'll share with you about this whole idea. But today, people, be like Jesus, who find himself in the very word of God. Because when he found himself in God's word, he found comfort and strength and a peace that he needs. God cannot say anything more about you than what he has said to you through Jesus Christ. May peace be yours always, because that is gift to you in Jesus' name. Let's all rise.